We're back in 1 John chapter 4, and we're glad to be in this chapter tonight to continue to talk about the love that our Lord has bestowed upon us and the privilege we have in this passage that's going to talk about tonight. We're going to see not only God's love and how we love Him, He loves us, we love each other, but also we want to see how that God dwells in us and we dwell in Him, and some points from this passage about that as well. We look forward to getting into this. Let's begin at verse number 11. Verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Father, I just ask that You'd bless us tonight as we look at Your Word in this brief few moments together. Lord, that our hearts would be open to see the great, incredible things that You've done for us. Lord, that we would respond in the appropriate way. Help us, Father, in these areas that we're going to discuss tonight to see our need, and then again, Lord, to glorify our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Now, in our last study, we began to discuss this matchless, this unequal, unparalleled love that God has bestowed upon us. It's the love that, as we said last time, unifies us together in our fight against the infantry of the Antichrist, so to speak, in early part of chapter 4. John goes into the spirits that are out there, the team of the spirit of Antichrist that is out there trying to get the program of Satan going. And in our fight against the Satan and his forces, his foes, it is the love of God that unifies us together as an army, our love for each other. And these are the things that John begins to bring out. We talked about the love of God. We talked about how that the love of God is found in a specific source, and that is God Himself, that God, as to His very nature, is love. And remember this for something that we're going to talk about later. It is His character. It is a description of His nature that God is a loving God. And of course, John gave several ways that that was manifested towards us. We looked at also last time the evidence of God's love. The evidence of God's love that is seen in the work of the Incarnation, in the fact that God sent His Son for us, and then how that Son went on to be the sacrifice for sin, back in verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God, because that God sent His Son into the world, that's the Incarnation, that we might live through Him. At the end of verse number 10, He sent His Son on this specific mission to be the propitiation for our sins, the helasmos in the Greek for our sins, the satisfaction for God because of our sins. You know, this is the great evidence of God's love. Think about the situation that we as sinners, as we as fallen people are in, that God knows that we cannot satisfy Him. As good as we could try to be, all the works that we could try to run off, all the things that we do through our life and try to present them to God, if we were to kind of collect them all and take them to God and say, look at all these things I've done, doesn't this satisfy you now? It would fall far short. And religion and man have for centuries been trying to please God, trying to have some system of works where I can please God. And we've got to come to the point where it's not us that please God, it is Jesus Christ that was the propitiation. It is Jesus Christ that pleases the Father. And when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe in Him, then the Father is pleased with us. Then the Father can be restored to us. And this is the intense, deep love that God has for us. You know, God, think of it this way. God has always loved us. And He loves His creation. But because He is holy, He cannot fully pour out that loving relationship with mankind. That sin that we are in separates us from the Father. But the sacrifice of Christ, as we said last time, it's opened the floodgates so that God's love is manifested to mankind. God, again, would love to be in a relationship with man. He would love to fellowship with man, but because of our sin, God's justice, God's holiness does not allow that fellowship to occur. You know, I think of, maybe it's as almost as if you can think of, I've never been to the Hoover Dam, but I've seen big pictures of it, where all that massive amount of water. Imagine if that dam was to break and the water just come flooding out. That's kind of the idea here. God loves us. He's loved man since the beginning. But because of sin, He can't have that full loving relationship with us that He desires. but because now of Christ, those floodgates are opened, that the love of God pours upon us. And I think, you know, even in the Old Testament, those that looked forward to Christ and trusted in a future promise of Christ, they were able to experience the love of God because of Christ. And we today, looking back at the work of Christ and knowing that that work is completed and done, and that we can do nothing to satisfy God outside of Christ, we too can know this deep love that God has bestowed upon us. Today, if maybe some are here tonight trusting in works, trusting in the things that you do, thinking, well, you know, I've been a pretty good person my whole life. I've been religious, and I've said a catechism, and I've quoted some Bible verses, and I've been faithful and all these things, and I've been a pretty good person. You know, I've been a very faithful to my wife or husband, and, you know, I've raised my children the best that I could, and I've done this, all these things that we've done. But if we are not trusting in Christ, all of those good things, yes, they may be good, they are not satisfactory for our sin. Only the work, the propitiation that the Son made for our sins, that satisfies the Father. Now, we've been talking a lot about, or recently in some of our message, and our pastors touched it several times as well, about the love of God and love for others, especially in our society that we live in, the current situation of our churches, our religious systems. And it seems that the church has been morphing into this institution that believes that manifesting love is the most important thing we can do. And manifesting love is very important. It is crucial for us to manifest love so that others see Christ. We're going to point that out tonight as well. However, this, as we're going to see in some of these verses, since we cannot see God, manifesting love to others and manifesting love to each other as believers is a way that the world can see the love of God. They can see the Lord Jesus Christ. But, however, it seems that today we're working to try to love the sin as well, and love the people and love the sin. As we see in the Lord Jesus Christ in His life, so many times He did reach out to the sinner. He went to places that the religious people would not go to. Brother Vestal pointed that out so well last Sunday night. And He loved those people that were unlovely, but the message He gave them was go and sin no more many times in the Gospels as well. And the problem is many times we, in our society, try to excuse sin. We try to condone sin. We give reasons why maybe the Bible is old and outdated. Reasons why, you know, that's just that old religious stuff. We don't need that. That's the Bible. You know, it's a little bit behind the time. It was written a long time ago. It's not relevant to our society today. And, you know, we know how we can change what the Word says a little bit and not believe all that strict stuff in the Bible because, you know, God probably is going to excuse sin one day anyway. And we have these little philosophies that come up in our mind so that we can kind of excuse sin, and we love sin, and we love the sinner as well. And that's really not the way that the Bible speaks. It's to love, as we've heard said so many times, love the sinner, but not condoning the sin that they're doing. And it seems today in our society that we are condoning the sin. We're bringing the sin in. Whatever goes for the church, whatever's going to bring people in, whatever's going to make people happy, we're just going to go that route. And the problem that I believe part of it stems from is, yes, we focus on the love of God, but many times we ignore the holiness of God. We focus on God's love, which is good. We need to focus on His love, but we don't need to ignore the holiness of God. I remember being in seminary, and I read a book that was kind of a famous little book, I guess, back in the 60s. It was written by Bishop Robinson, and it was entitled Honest to God. And I remember reading that book, and that just had a profound effect on me of what that man did to twist theology to support his view. This is commonly known, this work, Honest to God, as one of the most famous books that began the movement that we now call situation ethics. Situation ethics. And if you know anything about situation ethics, it's a very pragmatic system. It's a system that teaches people that the determining factor to the truth or error of your decision, okay? You're going to make a decision, or you're going to perform an action. But the determining factor as to whether that action is truth and good, or whether that action is error and is false and is wrong, the determining factor is the question of, did you manifest love in that action? Okay? I can go out, situation ethics says, and I can sin. I can commit any act I want, but as long as I manifested love somewhere in there, then it's okay to do. And that's, of course, a very pragmatic philosophy. Our colleges today, from what I've heard in classes, some of the previous students that I've had have told me about some of their ethics classes, and they bring up these weird situations and these strange hypotheticals that probably would never happen. And what would you do in that situation? Could you bend the truth a little bit? Are you willing to compromise a little bit and ignore right and wrong to kind of help this person out as long as you're manifesting love? And, you know, you go back to that old saying of, you know, would you go and steal food because you love your family? You know, my family's hungry, I don't have any money, I don't have any food, but I'm going to go steal some food or steal from my neighbor. Situation ethics says that's okay to do that because you're manifesting love for your children, love for your family. But the point about that book, I'm going to get off a little bit, but the point about that book that shocked me was the majority of that book in the beginning, it's a small little book, he spends in a theological discussion. And what he does is tear down the fact that God is a holy God. Now, he admits that God does have holiness, but he says holiness is not a main characteristic of God. Holiness is way down here. It's one of those smaller things that God has, but that the key attribute of God is God's love. And that's what should be focused on. Ignore the holiness of God. Focus on the love of God. And I'll tell you, we look at the way our society lives and acts today, and how that truth is largely ignored, right and wrong is ignored and put out because we're going to do what we feel. Again, there's that love, emotional aspect coming in. We're going to do what we feel is the right thing to do. We're going to do what we think helps that other person. Like, I can lie to somebody if I need to. You know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I want to love them, so I'm going to just tell them a lie about something that they asked me. Whenever I want to know the 100% truth from anybody, I just ask Caitlin. And Caitlin, throughout the day, will just shoot straight with me and tell me exactly what my problem is. You know, you need people like that sometimes, some Whitney blood in them that'll just set you straight. That's going to hurt their feelings. And, you know, you need to you can twist the truth just a little bit. You know, you can kind of change your standard. Just twist things around just a little bit so that, you know, you can show some love to that person. And it's okay to do that because you manifested love. And this is the kind of twisting that we've seen happen in our society today. And remember the things that we talked about here. God's holiness is what caused the separation between Him and humanity. It's our sin, so God is a holy God, so He's not going to be in fellowship with sin. He's going to separate from sin. And so one of the key attributes of God is His holiness. And the exercise, He will exercise His justice. He will exercise His judgment and wrath upon sin. Of course, Christ took that penalty of sin. Christ satisfied the wrath of God. And a holy God can now justly look upon man that is believing in Christ. A sinner that is saved by grace. God can fellowship with that saved sinner. Because he's trusting in Christ. The holiness of God is a very important attribute. And when we lose sight of that, when we just kind of downplay the holiness of God, we don't like to talk about that because, you know, after all, we like the sin that we do. And we have things going pretty good in our life. And we don't want to talk about God being holy and being separated from things that are wrong. And we just like to talk about God's loving. And there's nothing wrong with the love of God. We want to support and believe in it. And we're going to talk tonight about God's love. But we've got to keep it in the right perspective. To make sure we also maintain the holiness of God. The holiness of God protects what God is in His nature. He's perfect. He is absolutely and completely pure. He is truthful. And any type of contact or fellowship or togetherness with sin, with error, looking upon those things would taint that complete pureness. And that is an impossibility for God to do. His holiness protects that. And this is why Christ had to make the sacrifice for our sins. The problem of sin is now remedied when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God's love can be fully manifested upon us. As humans, we therefore must also, as saved people, exhibit the love of God. As believers, the holiness of God is very important. It must be protected. It must be maintained. But we are also called here tonight, as we're going to see, to exhibit the love of Christ. The love of God. Christ, as I said, also loved sinners. Many times throughout the gospel, we could look at the passages where Christ loved the sinners. I think about that woman that was caught in adultery. It would have been so easy for Christ to berate her. I know a lot of theologians say that perhaps the Pharisees kind of planned that thing and set it up. I don't know, to try to catch the woman on purpose. We don't know all the details that happened, but what did Christ tell her? He, of course, dispensed of the Pharisees and the religious people with his very wise responses. And then he told that woman to go and sin no more. He didn't condone her sin. He loved her. And in a way, he stood up for her in front of that religious hypocrisy, but he told her to go and sin no more. The love of God led to the dealing with the sin. And in our society today, we want to love everyone, but we never come to the point of dealing with that sin. We don't want to, we might hurt their feelings. We might lose a relationship with them. I've struggled with that sometimes. I remember several years ago when I was younger, if it's possible to be younger, I built a kind of relationship with a young man that wasn't saved, and I'm telling you, I was very burdened for him, and we spent many times riding in my truck, whatever, and I'd speak to him about the Bible. I'd speak to him about the God. I'd witness to him many times. And at first, you know, and I was thinking, well, I wonder if I witness to him, he'll never talk to me again. Well, if I bring up God, then he's going to think I don't like him, or, you know, I went ahead and I said, Lord, give me the strength to do it, and I witnessed to that young man. Now, to this day, I don't think he's accepted Christ, but you know what? He still talks to me. You know, in our society today says, well, if you bring up God, then they won't talk to you anymore, and you'll hurt your relationship. I think it strengthens it, because I'm going to keep bringing it up. And when I see that young man, and we have a pretty decent relationship, he knows where I stand, he knows that he needs to be saved, and he admits that. But I'm going to keep speaking to him. In other words, speaking to him about sin didn't hurt that relationship. And our society's told us that it will. You know, you just got a lot of love. Pour that love out. And yes, it took friendship. And it took, you know, building that sort of relationship to get to that point where we could discuss about those things. But it didn't make him hate me. It didn't drive him away. Bringing this all together, the relationship that we have with God is a loving relationship. The relationship we should have with each other is a relationship of love. And a relationship that we should have with the world is also showing the love of God to them, but bringing that to the gospel, where the gospel will deal with their sin. I agree wholeheartedly that the church must be loving, must be concerned, must care about those that are lost. But we must not give them a false gospel that shows them it's all about love and never going to deal with that sin issue. That, as our pastor mentioned this morning, love just covers a multitude of sins and it's just going to be okay. Love excuses everything. We need to herald high a message in our dealings with people, that God is a God, as John has said earlier in this book, He's a God of light, and in Him is no what? Darkness at all. No darkness. That's the message we need to herald. The message that God is a holy God who can't look upon sin, who will execute His wrath and His justice against sin, but He loves you enough. That's where the love comes in. He loves you enough, person that we're witnessing to or whatever, that He paid for your sin. He sent His only begotten Son, here in verses 9 and 10, to be the propitiation for our sins. And He loves us so much, He made the pathway. All we have to do is believe. Now, in our verses tonight, I want us to see that we love one another in several different aspects, that we love one another through the Spirit of God. And that is a testimony to the world. I want us to look in verses, beginning in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, it says, God, if He so loved us. Well, how did He so love us? In what way did God love us? Well, in the way of verses 9 and 10. He loved us in such a way that verses 9 and 10 are true. That Christ was incarnated. That He was made the propitiation for our sin. It was a self-sacrificial love that did for mankind, what we could never, ever do for ourselves. And again, this is where religion gets off. Well, we can do it for ourselves. We can pray enough prayers. We can do these certain deeds and this list of things to follow and have these certain things performed. And hey, we can be right in there. I can, you know, reach nirvana or get enlightened and do all these good works and follow whatever the religion tells you to follow. And you think God's going to be appeased. He will not be appeased. Christ did what we can't do. And that is appease the holiness and justice of God. So we also, since God loved us in that way, we also, verse 11, ought to love one another. How? In the same way. Well, that's kind of hard to do. A love that puts ourselves down here and puts others up here. A love that is self-sacrificial. A love that does for others what they can't do for themselves. A love that reaches out as God reached out for us in our sin. We're helpless. God reached out and helped us. Maybe we have brethren or people that we see that are helpless and we can reach out and help them. Well, you know, I think about that road to Samaria where the man was beaten and robbed and laying on the side of the ditch. And who were the ones that didn't help? Yeah, the religious people walking, you know, messing with that. And that Samaritan who, if you remember that time period, the Samaritans were like the dogs of society. They were despised by the Jews. They were the mongrel mixed breeds from the old Assyrian days. They didn't like him, but that man reached out to this helpless man. That's what God did for us. That's what we should do for each other, especially for each other as brethren in the church. There's one thing that I kind of sometimes, maybe don't take this wrong, but sometimes I get upset. I know our world, our church society today, we all have to reach out and help society. And I'm for helping. I'm for reaching out and loving those that are lost and helping them. But then we turn around and hate each other in the church. Now, to me, that doesn't make sense. We won't help our brother sitting way over there on the other side of the church, but we got to get out there and, you know, help this and that and the other. And that's fine to go do those things. But sometimes I think our priorities are a little messed up. It says to love one another. He's writing to believers. And that's where we need to focus our attention on that. And yes, of course, help those outside of the church. Yes, by showing them the love of God and, of course, bringing them to the gospel, as we've already mentioned. So a love that does for others what they can't do for themselves, just like God did for you. When you're at the end of your rope, so to speak, or you don't know what else, you don't know what to do. Love for others. That means we got to kind of be aware, don't we? I am so thankful for this group of people right here. It blesses my heart every service when, you know, I know Roger probably is wishing, man, I wish they'd get out of here so I could lock the gates up and close things down and maybe get home before 10 o'clock at night. But, you know, the people stay around and talk and fellowship. We're learning. We're finding out about each other. Why? Because we're concerned. So if we know something's going on, we can reach out and help. And I appreciate that about our group of people here. And we need to maintain that love for each other, that concern, that care, that we know things are going on and we're willing to help. Now, in verse number 12, John continues to talk about this love, but it seems like he begins with this little random phrase. I mean, what in the world is this doing in here? He says, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Now, some theologians have said, oh, this shouldn't be there. John got it wrong, and, you know, the people that wrote it, translated it, or copied it messed up or something, and why in the world is this? It's kind of a random out-of-place phrase. You know, you're talking about love God, and all of a sudden, hey, by the way, God is, you can't see Him. He's invisible. Oh, okay, well, that's kind of a random place to put it here. So why did John put this? If you relate it to throughout the rest of this chapter, even down into verse number 20, we can't see God, but we can see manifestations of God, and how can we do that? As he goes on to the rest of the verse, because God dwelleth in us, His love is perfected in us. Is that an avenue for people to see God? Yes, it is. Even down to the end of the chapter, in verse number 20, here's another reason why he would bring it up. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And we're going to get to that verse, but he kind of is introducing it now in verse number 12. By the way, God, we can't see Him, but we can see how He works. And yet, we still love God that we can't see, and we're going to turn around and hate our brother that we do see. Doesn't make sense. And these are the things that John is going to bring out. How is the love for our brethren a testimony, a manifestation that God is real, that God exists, that God is working, that God manifests His love upon us as well? Let's see how this is true. Verse number 12. There's a couple ways in which we can see God through the love we give to one another. Just the conditional wording in verse number 12. It says, if we love one another, kind of indicates that maybe loving one another is not being fully carried out. Maybe John realized that loving each other in the church was a problem for the early church, and he put it, well, if we love one another, almost as if, well, some of you may be doing it, and some of you need to start doing it. If we love one another, notice these two things. These two indicators, these two things that occur that show and testify to God. First of all, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. Now, kind of a little bit of a vague wording in the English. If you look into the Greek, it's more of the idea that God becomes visible in the life of the believer. If we love one another, God's going to be visible to our fellow brethren and to those that we come into contact with in the world as well. Remember what we said in the previous verse. No man has seen God at the beginning of the verse. But He can be seen. He can be made visible when we manifest that same type of love that God showed upon us. So God dwells in us. And then a second thing. His love is perfected. Perfected, verse number 12. It's brought to completion. It's brought to maturity. It's completely finished and mature and perfected. When we love one another, when we continue to have that quality of love, God's love is brought to its goal in your life. We've said many times about the passages of Scripture that relate to conforming to the image of Christ and how God would love to conform us to Christ. And one day that conformation is going to be complete as we are in Him in heaven. But now in our life, He is working to conform us. He's working to make us. He's working to perfect and complete and mature His love in us, to bring it to the goal that God has for our Christian life. You know, as one commentary I read, he wrote this. He said, there is all the difference between this love, between its existence in the heart and its expansion in the life. Okay, I can have that love right here, but what's God's goal? He wants it to come out here. He wants that love that He's put into our hearts as He's dwelling in us. He wants to perfect it. He wants to let it come out. He wants to let it be manifested. The commentator continued. He said, that may be observed between the root of the plant deposited in the soil. Can you see the root deep down in the soil? You can't see it. It's down there. Of course, you rip it up, you can see it. But I know if you go to Pop's garden, there's probably tons of roots, all kinds of things planted in there. And he's got roots way down there. You can't see what's going on, but they're there. So yes, we have that love in our heart. We may not be able to see it all the time. It's not a visible thing, but it's in there. But it's the root of the plant deposited in the soil, and its rich and widespread foliage, and its clusters of flower and fruit. What's that? It goes from something hidden down in the ground to, oh, got some foliage going on here. Got a plant coming, and then, oh wow, there's fruit, there's flowers. It's fully blossoming. It's maturing. And that's what God wants that love to do in our hearts as well. Don't just keep it down in here. Well, I know God loves me, and yeah, I love God. But if you truly do, it can't help itself. It will grow, kind of like that plant analogy. It'll blossom in your life, and it'll be manifested to others that you see, your brethren in the church, the brethren that you're supposed to love and help out and sacrifice yourself for. That love will blossom and mature as Christ brings us to a completion in Him. No man has seen God at any time, but how can we see Him? When our love for each other is not inhibited, when it's manifested, when people can then see, wow, God dwells in that. God is in this. That is a perfection of what God's working and doing. That is how God can be manifested, even though He's invisible. Now, in verse number 13, he's going to continue into a different topic. Ultimately, we can't see God, but we can kind of see God because we love one another. It's kind of the analogy he's playing here. The love of God is made visible to our fellow believers and to the world around us. You know, this is one of the necessities of the Christian life. What does God desire for us? That we point and exhibit things that point to God. Others can see God. Others can see the glory of God. And now in verses 13 through 15, John is going to write that we know we dwell in God, and we are therefore manifesting His love through several different factors. And I'm just going to introduce these tonight. These three things are the witnesses to the fact that God is in us, that we are in God, and God is in us. And that's kind of one of the themes I wanted to bring out tonight, that there is a mutual love with a believer. God loves us, and we love Him. God then has also dwelled in us, and we dwell in Him. A mutual love and a mutual dwelling. This dwelling begins, he's going to talk about it beginning in verse 13, kind of go to the beginning of verse number 16. And I think that I'm probably going to shock you. You ready? I'm going to go ahead and stop. Because if I get started with this next one, it'll be way too late. So I'm going to go ahead and stop. And you guys will get out a little bit early, 5 minutes early. So go ahead and have a heart attack. It's okay. But I want to thank the Lord tonight as we close for His love. I'm telling you, He did what we can't do. And are we doing what we need as believers to love one another? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Is that love exuding out of our lives so people see that God dwells in us? I hope that's the case as His people tonight. Father, we thank You so much for the tremendous work that You did in sending Your Son to do what we would never be capable of doing, and that would be to satisfy a holy and righteous God. Father, help us not to have a wrong, skewed view of Your love and of Your holiness. Help us to keep those things in proper perspectives, that as we love others, as we reach out to others, may they also see the holiness of God. May they come to Christ, the only remedy for their sin. And Lord, help us as believers with our relationships with each other to put ourselves down low and to sacrifice for others, Father. Help us to do that so that others can see that God dwells in us and that Your goal of perfecting love could be made a possibility and a reality. Lord, I thank You for the time we've had tonight. Now just bless this word in Christ's name. Amen.